Okay, so this week you get the explanation before you get the second scripture passage. I know that this will come as a shock to all of you, but some of our kids are smart alecks. And so when the list of scripture passages was from the kids was given to me back in March in their letter, Trilby put in there, she wanted Habakkuk chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Habakkuk only has 3 chapters. So before I heard back from her on what she wanted to know about it, I had this thought about what I would do with it. So Habakkuk 4 is our passage for this week and next week. And I started thinking about all the things that people think are in scripture that aren't. And so I wrote the first 5 verses of the letter to the church at Marion, and that is our second lesson today. So to the elders in the church at Marion, we know that God will not give you more than you can handle. If it should seem to be enough or too much, know that this too shall pass. If it does not pass, then perhaps you should pray harder, come to worship more often, and donate more. For after all, God helps those who help themselves. If your life is challenging to your faith, remember that God works in mysterious ways. When suffering through a pandemic, wash your hands, for cleanliness is next to godliness. And when the consequences of your own actions get you in trouble, chant 3 times, "The devil made me do it," and all will be well. Friends, this is not the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Oh, the doors that get opened by simple things, right? We have this huge challenge with scripture in the church. We are part of a family of faiths, the Abrahamic faiths. Us, the Jews, the Muslims, all claim lineage from Abraham. And we all highly value written scripture to the extent that we are known as people of the book. So that's kind of our identity. And we take it pretty seriously most of the time. We often take it seriously in very different ways. So the world that I grew up in, it took training for me to be allowed to believe it was okay to write in my Bible. Because you would not write in the Bible. You would not highlight in the Bible. You would not do any of those things. This is the word of God. You don't add anything to it. And certainly you don't need to erase something from it because you spelled a word wrong and you tear one of those incredibly thick pages that we all have in our Bibles, right? You don't set something on top of the Bible. And heaven forbid you spill your coffee on your Bible. And so getting to college, the synod there, the Synod of the Covenant, donated a bunch of Bibles to the college, which is historically attached to the Presbyterian Church. And each one of us religious studies majors got one. And so that was the Bible I was using. But then I was taking Bible classes and like, you start to take notes in the Bible or highlight things and draw lines back and forth. And then you realize there's going to be another problem, which is that if you're really using the Bible this much, it's going to wear out. And then what do you do with all your notes that are in your Bible? Problem for another day. But we elevate scripture in some ways, and we play fast and loose with scripture in other ways. So most of us have scriptures that we like better than other scriptures. And we sort of wander our way through scripture and avoid certain neighborhoods in scripture because we don't want to deal with it. We all do that. I'm not saying it's a great thing to do, but I am saying that you are not alone in doing that. And it is one of the reasons that pastors often preach off a lectionary is because it forces us to go through the neighborhoods we might not always choose to go through in scripture. And so one of the things that happens, though, is that scripture has become so entwined with the American experience that we think that almost anything that sounds wise comes from scripture. The bad news about that is a lot of it comes from Benjamin Franklin or William Shakespeare or Mark Twain or Aesop's Fables or Benjamin Franklin. None of them are God. And so we have this challenge of what do we do with this wisdom that floats out there that we accept almost as if it's gospel. But it is not gospel with the big capital G, is it? And so we struggle with that because it does come in and it pervades our lives, these things that we think are scriptural that are not. One of the great examples of that is you've all heard that blood is thicker than water, right? How many of you know the actual saying? Yes, Catherine knows because she's been cheating. The actual saying is that the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. The blood, the chosen covenant community is stronger than the one that you just happened to be born in. Well, we've completely flipped that around. We have completely reversed that and made it that the blood of your familial union is bigger than anything else, more significant, thicker. And so there is this danger when we just take these pieces and hold them up as though they're gospel. We have the same problem when we often try to be pithy with scripture and just pull out a verse here and there. As we discussed in Sunday school this morning, that there was a vast cloud of witnesses. There were three of us. The scripture passage that is the shortest in all of the Bible is two words, and it is Jesus wept. Now, it is Jesus weeping outside the tomb of Lazarus, which has a certain context to it. We may also assume that it may have come from the crucifixion. We may assume that it comes from when Jesus has to chastise the disciples, pick a passage. It happens several times. We may assume that it comes from the Pauline letters, that Jesus wept about what the people did. If we don't have that context, we lose something of it. If we don't have that context and that next piece that is, see how much he loved him, we lose something. And so one of our challenges is not to try to distill our faith down into a pithy saying that can fit on a bumper sticker. Because it's probably not really going to work, is it? And another one is to be able to differentiate what's common knowledge, common sense, everybody knows that, and what's scripture, what's gospel, and why there's a difference. Well, I don't know if you heard this or not growing up, but I was treated to a heavy dose of the Protestant work ethic growing up, that if you work hard, God will bless you, and everything will work out well for you, and you will be materially successful, and your life will be great. That's the actual Protestant work ethic. Then there's a second corollary under it that says, and if you're not successful, it means you're lazy, and God doesn't love you. Now, I have been around long enough to know that that is not universally true. I would even suspect that it's not even true in a majority of cases, or even a significant minority of cases. The Marian Medical Mission volunteers are fond of reposting an image that says, if hard work was enough to make you a millionaire, every woman in Africa would be a millionaire. And the challenge in that pithy saying of work hard and God will bless you is what do we do when it encounters the reality? If we have taken it as gospel and it doesn't meet the reality, which I think most of us have encountered at some point in our lives, either personally or secondhand, What do we do with that? Is the gospel suddenly shattered? Is our understanding of the world suddenly phenomenally changed because we have accepted something as true, capital T, that is not true? And so, you know, we end up with these things that float around that everybody knows that we think are our gospel, but they're not. So what is the key difference? Well, we can sit here and do Benjamin Franklinisms all day, right? Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? You ever known somebody who wasn't healthy, wealthy, and wise who got to bed early and got up early? A penny saved is a penny earned, right? The good Scotch heritage of the Presbyterian Church loves that. I have never met anybody who thinks their ethnicity makes them generous, but we are all convinced it makes us tightwads. I've met Dutch tightwads, German tightwads, Scottish tightwads, English tightwads, French tightwads. It's a very funny experience. Makes us pinch a penny. What do we do with the idea that haste makes waste? When we live in an era when we seem to be obsessed with haste. So we say it, but we don't live it. But it's not gospel either. The love of money, well, money is the root of all evil, right? The actual text is the love of money is the root of all evil. That actually is in scripture. So how do we navigate these things, these competing sets of values? One of them is that we have to at least know where we can find the real deal. One of the really weird experiences, and Susie will attest to this, I'm sure, is that when you're in Africa, you find out that trademark law is entirely different. So in Malawi, in a Mangwini in 2012, there was this lumberyard with a Nike swoosh on the logo. I am pretty sure that was not a Nike-owned lumberyard in Mangwini. If I had bought something from there thinking it was Nike's, I would be in trouble. Where do we go to get what we think we're getting? Because it matters. Where do we go to get a taste of who God is in reality? Now, got a couple answers to that. Church. Some folks are going to go, anywhere but church. The Bible. Somebody's going to go, well, the King James Version anyway, right? Where do we go to find truth? Ultimately, we go to God. That is the only place to go. We fall into traps when we think that we can go anywhere else but God and experience God. There are lots of places that are supposed to point us to God, to lead the way, to give us an inclination, a leaning, an insight. Church is supposed to be one of those places. Church is supposed to be those people who do that. Scripture is one of those places that we are supposed to encounter, as the Book of Order describes it, a unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ. But it's not a replacement for Jesus Christ. One of the things we talked about in Sunday school this morning was really simple. What's the difference between a tomato you're going to get out of Claire's garden in the next 6 weeks and the tomato you're going to buy at Kroger in February? Can you taste the difference? And then what's the difference between that and the Kroger brand of canned tomatoes on the shelf? You're all going to tell me you can taste the difference, right? And you're going to insist that you can taste the difference. And particularly Claire is going to fight me if I don't think her tomatoes taste a lot better than Kroger's tomatoes in the grocery aisle in February. That is the difference between going to God and going to any other source. There's a taste of authenticity that you cannot mistake once you've had it. What happens if you've never tasted a fresh, just off the vine tomato, and the only thing you've had is stewed tomatoes in a can from Kroger? Can you even describe what the difference would be? And that is the challenge. We live in a world where many people, both inside in church and outside of church, are used to the canned version of the gospel. And our job is to teach them how to find it fresh off the vine. And yes, there's a reason I'm using the vine metaphor. It's in the book. This is our challenge as the church. It is to be people who know how to find the true living word. People who are not confused by what might be convenient in February or safe to keep in the pantry for a rainy day versus the quality of life that bursts forth from the real thing. More than that, we are called to be people who do not let that knowledge and that experience vanish from the face of the earth. Both in how to cultivate a life of faith, how to experience it, and what to do with it when you find it. We have bemoaned over the years the loss of recipes and the loss of being able to cook the way, insert grandma's name here, cooked, or great aunts, or whatever. We are the people who are called to keep that alive. How to cook from scratch, from the basic ingredients of our faith that include simple things like the love of God, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit. Simple things like death not getting the last word and evil not winning in the end, no matter what it looks like from day to day. A God who is willing to be sacrificed out of love for God's people, for their redemption. A God who is willing to stick with God's people, although they are a royal pain in the keister some of the times. They are slow to learn, slow to follow, and sometimes they seem to only get it right by accident. A God who stands outside the tomb of one he loves and weeps. Those are simple ingredients that there is no replacement for. It is why belonging to God, a simple, our children's catechism that's now 30 years old, somehow that's happened, I'm still not sure how, starts off with one simple question and one simple answer. Who are you? The answer is, I am a child of God. That is not something that can be canned or preserved or brought out of season and have the same experience. When you hear a pithy saying, know whether it's canned or hydroponic or fresh off the vine. Know from where it comes, and know from where comes our life. The book points to the one who gives us life. It is not life. But it is how we remind one another of what it means to be alive in Christ and dead to sin. And those are the words we repeat every time someone joins this covenant body of Christians. So friends, be alive to Christ, dead to sin, and do not forget the power of the living word. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.